Blog Talk Radio.
Him and praise him for this day because he's God Almighty and there's no other God beside him.
There's no other God in the heavens. There's no other God in the universe. There's no other God in the earth, on the earth, or beneath the earth. There's no other God in the depths of the sea. He is mighty God. And we thank God for his love and his kindness and his goodness. We thank him for his moral attributes that he gives us that we share with others. And as we've been walking through the Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we continue to look at the moral teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he come to teach us, giving us moral teachings to live by, teaching for us to apply to our day-to-day life, our day-to-day living. As we look at the life of Christ, he comes and he tabernacle with us and he shows us the way. He give us instruction. He give us commandments to live by. And we thank God for that, because he didn't come and leave us here as orphans and wandering and lost in the wilderness. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. As the ministry of the Holy Spirit continue in the earth, and we follow him as he lead us and guide us, because the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit leads, because he led Jesus into the desert. And so we submit to him and surrender our life and our will to him, and he leads us as we come. And thanking God for all he's doing in our life, we thank Christ Jesus. We thank the Holy Spirit for his leading, for his prompting, for convicting and convincing us, and bringing us to truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. And I thank God for that, and we just praise him and worship him this day here at Inner Spiritual Ministry. And we thank God for you as you come today to listen in, as we search the scriptures. And our last meeting, we focus our attention on depending on God, surrendering our life and our will to God. As we depend on him, that is part of our relationship with him, depending on him. Depending on him is part of the relationship. And as we have this relationship with him, he created us. He created us for relationship and fellowship. He created us for these purposes. We come and we walk with him. And as we continue to look at our relationship with God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave us instruction. But when he spoke to us in parables. He spoke to us with authority, and he let us know about how to live our life in and through him. As we studied the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitude, he outlined the foundations. As he outlined the foundation, he continues to do so. As we pick up in the Gospel according to John, John tells us, and he let us know about Jesus. And today we will focus today on something that on a topic centered around grace. Grace and love. Love and grace. Because we hear that we hear it all the time as we listen. We say, but for the grace of God. And then we come, we listen that God is love. But then we leave it at that, God is love, because it's one of his attributes, his communicable attributes. And then there are incommunicable attributes, love, and which is love. Love is communicable. He communicates that to all of us, and we have that moral attributes of love that we share with one another. Then God gave it to us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must remember that throughout this time of the year, because this is the season of the year, a time and a season where we will find all kinds of things going on in the world system that will say something counter to Christ Jesus. I mean, we will see all kinds of things. We have seen all kinds of things in the last two or three weeks. I've seen everything from atheism to just plain things that are totally ridiculous. The most ridiculous thing I saw, I think it was just 2 days ago, a man was selling a toaster called the Jesus Toaster. And you put it in your toaster, and it comes out, an image of it comes out on a piece of bread. And they have some type of rationale behind that. But, you know, we have to keep in mind that Jesus Christ is God. No matter what people do, what they say, what they're doing, how much protest that you see goes on, how many people come up and put posters and create toasters that make images and stuff like that. We have to keep in mind that he is God. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. He is God Almighty. He's God. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, God is one. And in the Old Testament, they say, "Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." Somebody said, "You just said the triune, three gods." No, I said one God. God is one. He is God Almighty. He is God. He is Father. He is Son. He is Holy Spirit. And we thank God for that. And we praise him and we worship him. And we just praise and worship God this day. And we thank God. And as we come today in Thanksgiving, keeping in mind that he is God Almighty, no matter what the world system say, Jesus said when he came into the earth, he reminded us, he said, "I did not come to bring peace." And somebody say, "Well, when I pick up the Gospel of Luke, they describe him as the Prince of Peace." He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And so since he's the Prince of Peace, then how do we see a contradiction? He said, "I did not come to bring peace." And we found that in the Gospels, and he said, "I did not come to bring peace." But we must keep in mind that when he comes, he's saying this, that does not nullify the fact that he's the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And so he said, "I did not come to bring peace." He said, what did he come to do? He said, "He came to seek and to save those that which are lost." But watch the lack of peace that comes into the world, because he goes on and say what? That the father will be against sons, two or three daughters against are reversed, and he comes on and he makes a statement about the daughters against the mother against the daughters, and mother-in-law. He's talking about the world, a system where people were coming up and arguing and against each other. That's the system that we see in existence today, when we can come and talk about people coming, standing out with signs and saying that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. And then we've got people over us, we've got big old signs say that God doesn't exist. That is the dissension that you will find, the tension that you will find, that he said, "I did not come to bring peace." Because people will start going against each other and saying, "We got the houses divided, household divided, and after the houses been divided, that's one person in the house saying Jesus Christ is Lord, and then there's others in the household saying that, oh, no, it's not, and then some bastard other in the household that said, I don't believe." And so this is what goes on in the system today. And so we must keep this in mind. So when we see this happening, we take the opportunity to share the gospel. That Jesus Christ is Lord, that he loves us, that God loves us, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And out of this love and out of this grace and love and mercy and peace and our benevolent God loves us. And we must keep this in mind, because today as we look at grace and love and benevolence, we must keep that in mind, because God, basic dimension of God's love to us are benevolence, grace, mercy, and persistence. And our meeting, we'll be talking about this, because when it comes to God's love for us, the basic dimensions are benevolence, grace, mercy, and persistence. And so as we look at this, the Gospel of Luke, and we look in the Gospel of John, we'll see him speaking to us, and as he speaks to us, he reminds us. John goes on to tell us in the first chapter, verse 14, he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace, the only begotten of the Father. And John said, "And the Word became flesh." You see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then he tells us in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." And the Word became flesh. God tabernacles with us, just like in the tent meeting in the deserts, in the flesh. And when we go to the Old Testament, he is in the tent, and his Shekinah glory fills the tabernacle. Now he tabernacle with us in the flesh. He comes and he tabernacles with us. He tabernacles in the flesh. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit comes with his ministry here on the earth, and he tabernacled with us. And because he said on the day of Pentecost, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then he indwells us as the body of Christ. We are indwelt with his Spirit. And so as we are indwelt with his Spirit, he tabernacles with us. And he transforms us, and he transforms us, and he renews us, and he strengthens us. And then he placed in our heart the fruit of the Spirit in our soul. In our soul, the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we must keep in mind that when he put himself there he in us, then as we look and Paul speaks to us about walking in the Spirit, and we look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's not something that we take lightly. It is something that we must be very cognizant of and think about. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It starts out with love. Love, God's love. And that's why we will be here today. Grace, God love, his grace, love. Out of the grace of God, out of this love, because his benevolence, grace, mercy, and persistence. Out of the love, the basic dimension of God, love. And so when we say that, it's not something that we say just to be said, and so it sounds real good, or you feel good, you know, God is love. But because we must take it to the next level. And when we take it to a deeper level, we look at God's love as out of four dimensions. The basic dimension of God's love are benevolence, grace, mercy, and persistence. And so as we look at this, we must keep in mind when John speaks of it and when Paul speaks, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. There's no law. We're not no longer a slave to trying to keep the law, because if we try to keep all the laws, then we'll be a slave to the law. Somebody said, well, is the law nullified? Paul said, God forbid. No, they're not. Jesus, they were all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so since they're all fulfilled in Christ Jesus, then he gave us, as James pointed out to us, the raw law, the raw commandment, and that's love. And as we come and if we look at this love, and so that a lot of this love, we find that it manifests itself in its mushroom, and you will find that out of it comes and it comes the love of God. And as we look, we'll find ourselves walking in love. Walking in love, walking in love, and walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. So as we come, we say love, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We all are familiar with the passage of Scripture when we go to John 3:16, because in John 3:16 we speak of it, we look at it, and we memorize it. Even as children, we memorize it, and it starts out with, for God so loved the world. And he loved out of his love. And so we're speaking of this love. He loved the world. He loved the world. And he's not just speaking of the world system. He's talking about his creation, nature. God loves us. And so, and as we look there, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's how much God loves us. And that's what it means to believe in Jesus. And so when we come up, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does it mean that we intellectually you agree with the fact that he was born in Bethlehem of a virgin? I mean, we need to ask ourselves some of these questions. Do we intellectually believe that he was born in Bethlehem, that he is a great teacher? Yes, we believe this, but there are more to it than that. There's more to it than that. He was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He was a great teacher. But intellectually, if we come from an intellectual ascent, then that would be just intellectual. It would just be a mind thing, you know. Believe in faith. We talk about faith, but when it comes to it, believing goes to the next level. When we come and say, "I trust you, I believe, and I have faith," and so what we look at is the fact that to have faith in Christ means that we believe that He is God. To have faith in Christ, we must believe that He is God. And as I said earlier, John points it out to us that, and he points it out to us that in His deity of Christ, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we must, and to have faith in Christ, we must believe that He is God. That He's God. And so when we look in the scripture in John the 10th chapter, as we go to John the 10th chapter and look at some verses there in the 10th chapter around about verse number 30, 10:30, we'll see another. And the man said unto them, "Well, here's an amazing thing that you do." I'm reading out of 9, I'm sorry. Let me go back to 30. 10:30 is that it reads, "I and the Father are one." Excuse me, I was looking up at in 9:30, but "I and the Father are one." 10th chapter, verse number 30. And when we come in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is faith, and by faith that Jesus Christ is God. He's God. So when we look at John 1:1, we go to John the 10th chapter, verse number 30, he lets us know that "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. And so in this verse, Jesus proclaims His unity of nature and equality in the Godhead. And I quote Deuteronomy 6:4. As we look at Deuteronomy 6:4, you'll see that that is when they say, "Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." And it's one. And it tells us to love for God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so as we look at that, He says one God. He said, "I and the Father are one." Are one. He never said that it was two or three. He said they are one, and so when he comes, and he reminds us of this, "I and the Father are one," and that goes back to Deuteronomy 6:4. Based on His assertion, we must make a decision. Either we believe He really is God, or we must reject everything He say. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. And that's what you see happening in this season. When you come up, and sometimes it frustrates us. It'll frustrate us because we see, and some way the media always gets involved, and they will come in and they'll put it on television. Never make the news until around Christmas time. When it's Christmas time, that's when it makes the news. Throughout the whole year, you never hear anyone saying anything about it. When Jesus reminds us about In Matthew's gospel about the father against fathers and fathers against son and mothers against daughters, you never hear that. You never hear that until this time of the year. And then when we come by faith believing that Jesus Christ is God, and we come by faith believing that He is God, and we have scriptures to support it, then we must understand that when we come in faith. When we come in faith, we are looking at the fact that He is God, He and the Father is one, and so we have made that decision. We assert that we made a decision. We believe He really is God, and we come up against those people that come up with all those teachings and things and saying that you see in the media for this season. That is rejection. And there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Because in John 3:16, we see that very clearly. He loved us. He loved the world. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus let us know that he's God. He's God. I and the Father are one. He's God. And so when we come and we proclaim this, knowing that there's no middle ground, as believers, we know that there's only one God, and that He is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is one. And so we understand that. We need to understand that, because when we come and we cannot come and make and divide God up into three persons as in the Godhead, one Godhead, one Godhead. And God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, God is one. I and the Father are one. And so we let others know as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as we come in faith. You can only operate in faith, and as we come believing and operating in faith. And as we continue, we know that everything that Jesus said is absolutely true, because why? He is the truth. John 14, verse number 6, that he is the truth. He is the truth. And so since he is the truth, then we must keep in mind that when he was before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him, what is the truth? And the truth was right in front of his face. I am the truth. And he identifies himself with God because he's I am that I am. And so as we come and look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we look at this moral attributes that God gives us. And so we need to understand this when it comes to this love that we speak of. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we come to the fruit of the Spirit and been led by the Spirit. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these are the moral attributes that God gives us. He shares with us. They are his moral attributes, and he shares them with us. He gives them with us when we are walking and living in the Spirit, and we've been led by the Spirit. Those attributes are indwelt in us. Love. So when you come to say God is love, and we stop and we look, and we, as Christian, we need to look at, we have this love of God that surpasses all understanding. It is in, we are indwelt with it. It's in the Holy Spirit. We live our life in and through Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Love. And so when we come and look at this love, we look at love, and we must keep that in mind. It's the love of God. The scripture said we know that Christ's disciples, I'm paraphrasing, by what? By the way we love one another. By the way we love one another. And that is love. That is the love that that God gives us, and he gives us give it to us for that reason, that love. And so when we look at it, when we stop to think about it, let's give that some thought. Because when we come to talk about God love, and God is love, and whoever live in love live in God, and God's in him. Whoever lives in love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And so when we come to 2 Corinthians 13:11, speak of the God of love and peace. The God of love and peace. Look at the fruit of the Spirit, love and peace. The God of love and peace. And so when we look at this in general, God love might be thought of as eternal giving and sharing of himself. His eternal giving and sharing of himself. And so when we look at love, when we speak about God's love, and he loved us so much, and then we look at the gift of love, giving and sharing of himself, eternal giving and sharing of himself. We cannot outgive God. And I say it all the time. We cannot give him because he gave himself. Not only did he give himself when he redeemed us and when he came down to redeem us, it was in the beginning. The giving and sharing of himself. Always have been eternal giving and sharing of himself. Always will be. Because there's no beginning and there's no end to it. So his eternal giving of himself. So he gave himself. And then I guess someone would ask the question, if he gave himself eternally, then what happened? We know what happened because when we go into Scripture, we see the fall of man. God did not take it back. He did not snatch it back. He didn't say, well, you know, you failed. I'm going to take back my this eternal love that I've given you. And you heard us teach many times have you heard me say that at that time in Genesis 3:15, God made provision. God had a plan that he would redeem mankind and he would redeem him. And he knew right then that we needed a redeemer. And he made way for us to redeem us. He instituted the way to redeem us from our sins. He loved us so much. And out of the eternal sharing and giving of himself, he loves us so much. And anyways, this love has always been among the triune God. This love that we speak about, the Trinity, the triune God, has always been there. It's eternal. And God had this love, and we see once we take it to this level, we're looking at this eternal love. It's always been there between God the Son, God the Father, and our Lord said that I and the Father are one. And when he makes that statement, there's always been that love. So we could say that the triune God loves himself. So it's always been that love, because when we say that, it is eternal love. And when we come to this time and we look at this time, we must keep in mind, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what's going on in our family or in the world system, we must keep in mind that we stay focused as Christian, operating in faith and believing God loves me, despite of, in spite of. And he loves me. He loves me unconditionally. He accepts me. Even with all of my flaws, he accepts me. He loves me unconditionally. He loves me. And he sees me as worthwhile. He doesn't see all the flaws as worthy. He sees me as worthwhile. And he accepts me. So when we can operate out of this love that he loved, because sometimes we'll find ourselves looking to the world system, and that is human. We'll find ourselves looking at the world system, and you'll find somebody say, well, I don't do that. Well, you stop and think about it. There are many people that are lonely, hurt, depressed, and sad because they say that somebody don't love them. They have given up on life. And I've met many people, and I'll tell you that because over 29 years in counseling, I've met many people that give up because of the simple fact that they're out of the fact that he doesn't love me or she doesn't love me. I don't see myself as being worthwhile. I'm no good. If you really know me, you wouldn't like me. Somebody said, "Well, you know, I don't think so." Well, let me tell you something. I've seen Christians. I've seen in Christian counseling. And I've heard Christians say it. Somehow drift into the natural and get it caught up into the things and with the expectation. If I do this and do this and perform for this and this, these people will like me more. And when it comes to it, when we come down to it, we remind that God loves you. He accepts you. See, if and his love is unconditional. And see, and when you can put that in perspective and put love in perspective, and then you can love others, but then you can always remember, no matter what's going on in your life, what people are doing or what they're saying, I have God's love. He loves me unconditionally. He sees me as pleasing. He sees me as pleasing, and he loves me unconditionally. So he sees me as pleasing, and he loves me unconditionally. And so out of his unconditional love and seeing me as pleasing, then I can come to an understanding that I am loved. Somebody said, that is hard. You know, that is hard for some people. But somebody said, are you speaking about people that are not saved? No. God is benevolent. I said earlier, out of the love, he is benevolent. God is benevolent. I said, out of the basic dimension of God's love to us, that he's benevolent. God loves the just as well as the unjust. God loves the saved as well as the unsaved. He loves us. He loves the saved as well as the unsaved. So what happens is we get that message to people that are not even saved. And so that's why we give that message to people that are not saved and let them know, because when people, individuals are down and they feel like they are not worthy to be loved, and that is the thoughts that come to their mind. And we must share this with others and let the others know about his love, because there are many hurting people. They hurt, and when they hurt, they come up with these things in their mind, and they come up with things in their head and their mind, and they tell themselves these things, and then what happened, it become a belief, a core belief. And it's really something to, you know, when we go in the church and we go to church, in and out of the church, and we teach and we preach, and then we get home and get caught into a state of depression, a state of loneliness and hurt. Somebody say, I'm not like that. Well, people are like that. Many people you'll see, they will come and they will, and you see with the outward. And the outward appearance, they like they have it all going on. And the outward of appearance, they sound good, they look good, they say the right thing, but when they are by themselves, when they are in solitude, when they are by themselves, these thoughts come back to them. And so as we look at God's love, we must keep this in mind. This is a great gift that he gives us. And it's an eternal gift that he gives us. And he gave it to us in eternity. It was not something that he just came to us when we were saved. He loved us when we weren't saved. And we have to get that message to people, the people that are not saved, that God loves you. And you know, it's when people say that, sometimes it's just like, have you ever been in a situation? I've been in a situation where people just walk up to you and say, God loves you. God loves you. And I say this because at times when we talk about this, as a saved Christian, when people say it, as a saved Christian, sometimes we say, I can understand that. But I don't know about you, but yet still, there are people that are not saved, and there are people if you can reflect, I said all the time, keep the history open. If you can reflect back, and some of you have been saved ever since you were 5 years old, but if you're like me that wasn't saved up until the 20s or 30s, then you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll know what I'm talking about. When somebody can walk up and look at you and say, God loves you, and you were not saved. Now, somebody says, you might stop and think that, well, you know, that's good. Now, when you're saved, you can understand that. But when you're not saved, that is just like, that is repulsive. Did I just say that? Yeah, I said that. That's repulsive. I can remember when I wasn't saved and somebody would walk up and look at me and they say, God loves you. And I'd be looking at them like, what? And I'm thinking, you know, because you see people do it. And I've seen people do it, and I still see people, see individuals do it. I mean, Christians, they'll do it. But they never go into and explain to you why God loves you. What's going on with it? You know, it never comes and give you the message that God loves the just as well as the unjust. God loves the sinner as well as the saved. They never speak about God's benevolence. His benevolence. And I said to you earlier, there's a base dimension of God's love to us, our benevolence, grace, mercy, and persistence as we talk about his love. And he loved us so much. He loved us so much. And so when we come and you come up against a person, and this person is having in their mind, and they are going through, it can be grief, it can be suffering, it can be a Christian going through grief and suffering, or they can be sick. And what happens is, and their thought is, could be that God doesn't really care about me. Now, the thought could be, I'm unlovable, worthless person. Nobody will ever love me. See, people say these things. I'll never be able to change. You got people that are out there caught up into all type of things in their lives, addictions and everything. And addiction is not limited to alcohol and drugs, okay? Let's keep that in mind. It can be greed. It can be money. It can be sex. It can be academics. It can be any number of things, power, control, but yet and still, and they'll say, I'm not able to change, you know, I'll never be able to change, and then I've run across people, good people, and they'll say, I'm a failure, I've been a failure all my life, and I guess I'll always be a failure. These are the things that they tell themselves, and if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. And that's when you're out there and they see people really putting the front up. And they put the front up and they smile and they send all the right things and they send everything that is right. They know exactly what scripture to quote. They know exactly what to say. They know exactly how to do it. They know how to present it. So when they go out there, they operate out of a performance-based religion. They're performing. They are performing just like actors on the stage. And believe it or not, the Greek used the word hypocrite, and we shake when we hear it. But the Greek word hypocrite means play acting. And when they leave and they step back, all of these thoughts come into their mind. And people say, "Wow, that's a nice person." And yet and still, we keep that in mind that these people are hurting. They're hurting, and when they're hurting, we need to come and comfort them and let them know that God loves them. By what? By showing them love. Not just coming and saying that God loves you. Because when I was dead in my trespasses and somebody said God loves me, I found that offensive. Now, I know you weren't ever dead in your trespasses. I was. I was dead. A dead man walking. Paul said speaks of it in the Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. You search the scriptures and read it. Dead, but yet and still, somebody say, God loves you. You found that offensive. At that time, what happened? You show people love. You show them love. You show them grace. You say you be an example, and they see Christ in you. And they see Christ in you. They see the love. They see all the fruit of the Spirit as you live your life in and through Christ Jesus. They see the fruit. They look at the tree, and the tree is bearing fruit, good fruit, love, joy, peace, kindness. Because God shares that with us, eternal love he shares with us. And he shared it before the foundation of the earth. And he shared it in the Godhead. It's always been there between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is love. And so when it comes to love, it's not some agape love is not the same as eros, E-R-O-S. Agape love is not the same. It's not the same, agape. Agape love is unconditional. It's an unconditional love. It is that love. It's that love that God gave for us. That love. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, as we see in John 3:16. And so we're looking at this love. So when it comes to eros, that is the love that we'll find between man and woman. Mankind, brotherly love, but yet and still, that is not the same love. Brotherly love and have limitations. Eros, but the kind you see with Cupid, that'll show up on the 14th of February, has limitations. Somebody said, "Well, limitation?" Yes, because when it comes to loving. When it comes to the love, how much you love a person, Jesus said, "There's no greater love than when a man lay down his life for his friend." So you're talking about an unconditional love. Unconditional love when you lay down your life for your fellow man. Somebody said, "Lay down your life." Yes, and that is being willing to go the extra mile. That doesn't mean that you have to go out and die for the person. Are you willing to go the extra mile? John the Baptist, when he speaks about it, he speaks about it in a way when he speaks about the Roman soldier. And if he give you his load, see, the Roman soldier could pull anybody, into service. They'll pull anybody. If they got something, they pull you. You walking on the street, he'll pull you into service quickly. He said, "Hey, carry my load." He's carrying a couple of 100-pound pack, and he'll call you into service. And when he calls you into service, the only thing you can do is reach and grab and carry it. And John said, don't get angry about it. Just carry the load. If he asks you to carry it a mile, carry it 2 miles. You see what I'm talking about? And so when you are you willing to go the extra mile for someone, when you're showing that love, you go the extra mile for them. Because when the Romans compelled Simon of Cyrene, he compelled them to carry Jesus' cross. The Romans could compel you to do anything. They call you into service. But see, he's talking about this love, not in service. In our service, we do it out of what? We don't do it because someone compelled us to do it. We do it out of obedience to God. We do it out of obedience to Christ Jesus. We're not compelled. We do it out of obedience, faith and obedience. And so when it comes down to it, and we see people that are hurting with those things that are going on with them, and they are talking about this, and it's in their head, and they're saying all these matter of things about themselves, that God doesn't really care, and I'm unlovable and all, we can turn that around, and we have to have a proper view of God and ourselves, and enable us to love and to obey and to honor Christ with full heart. So Paul writes, for through the grace given to me, I send to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment. In Romans 12:3, this sound judgment is not based on either pop psychology or spiritual maturism. Sound judgment is based squarely on God's truth. Not to be so spiritually macho and some pop psychology that comes in that you hear taught in the churches. A lot of pop psychology in the church today. But yet, and still, it comes through God's truth, through the truth of God. And when it comes to self-worth, we have to keep in mind that God loves us, and God accepts us, and God sees us as worthwhile. Because once we come to that point of knowing this, then we'll come to know that we are loved. He loved us. Not only he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, but that eternal love was an eternal to pay us. That love was there. He loved us. Go with me to Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. We'll see where this love comes. How do we get this love? As we go through Genesis 1:27, as I turn there, in Genesis 1:27, we know the scripture. We're going to read it again until you're hearing. And Genesis 1:27, it say, 27, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, when we read that scripture, it looks at God created man in his similitude, or James said, and his image. Now, God create man in his image. And that tells us there, in his image. Sometimes I think we get caught up with the idea that I think there are people out there that actually think that we look like him, that we look like him. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he created us to look like him. He said in his image, because we have to keep in mind that God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. In truth. I go to that word of truth again. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. His word is truth. The spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit, the spirit is truth. And so when we come, we say in his image, let's not get caught up with the fact that we look like him. No. He formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed in him. When he breathed in him, he became a living, soul? A living being. He's still a living soul. He had breath, the breath of life. He gave him life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. He breathed himself into it, the soul. When Jesus is crucified, he goes into the heavens, and when his spirit leaves, he gives up the ghost, and when he gives up the ghost, his soul goes. God has the soul. God has our soul. We become a living soul. So when he created us in his image, in the image of God, he gives us his attributes. Now keep that in mind. He's not talking about this, because if it's all in the image, we all be looking alike, walk around here talking about, I'm God. No, we're not. I heard people say that. So he gives us, he breathes into us. The word of God is God breathes. He breathes into us. And so he breathes it into us. And once he breathes it into us, what do he breathe into us? I'll tell you. Then the moral attributes that he gives us, and that was moral attributes, let's go back and take a look at it. And it's like what? They're in Galatians. I think we just came from there. In Galatians, I'll give it right back to you again, because when he breathed into us, when he comes into us, creating us in his image, these are the moral attributes that he gives us, and you know what they are. But the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That was God. When God created man, he breathed into him, and he is in his image. This is what he gave him. Adam stood up as a living being. He stood up, and he had all those. He had that in him. It was God breathed. It was the word of God. It's God breathed. And so what happened after the fall, sin comes and corrupts. So when we in Christ Jesus and we indwell with the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, it comes from God from eternity. He gave it to mankind. He created man in his image, in his similitude, James said. And so he become a living soul. He's standing up, and he has those attributes, those moral attributes from the Godhead that always been with the Godhead, because the Godhead has always loved God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I and the Father are one. And so as we look at this love, we must keep this in mind, that we have this love. And so he gave it to us, and he gives it to all of us. And he gives it to us, the just as well as the unjust, a benevolent God. And so when we come up and we stop and we look at all those negativities that comes into our lives, and we start asking ourselves questions and trying to deal with this and trying to deal with the negativity, we have to keep in mind that he loves us, and he's given it to us, and he gives it to us unconditionally, and we don't have to perform for it, and we don't have to do things to make people like us, make people love us. We don't have to get caught up into the performance trap and basing our self-worth on our performance and other people's opinions. And that's what you see on those, what I just read to you, when people say, I'm unlovable, and what people say about me, basing your worth on other people's opinions and not accepting the love that God has given us for grace, unmerited favor, Paul writes, and he writes, for by grace, which is unmerited favor, you have been saved, rescued from spiritual death and hell, as I paraphrase there, through faith, trust, and not the work of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. Unmerited favor. A gift from God. A gift from God. So it's a gift. And so we must keep that in mind. It's a gift from God, Paul say in Romans, in Ephesians, I'm sorry, the second chapter of Ephesians, verses 8-9. And he writes about this. And we must keep that in mind, that it's a gift from God. It's grace, unmerited favor. David didn't say we've been rescued. Saved, rescued from death, from the death of sin, saved. And it's a gift. It's not something that we did. It's a gift. He loved us that much. In the beginning, he created us out of the love that he has from us, for himself, through the Godhead. He creates man in his image. He has a relationship with man. He has a relationship with mankind. As far as Adam and Eve, he established this fellowship, this relationship, out of this love. And out of this love from eternity past, he creates and he put it into us that we love one another, that we care for one another, that we share with one another, that we support one another, that we come to accept one another, and you know, even though we have differences, agree to disagree but not be disagreeable. And we communicate in prayer, and we pray for one another. So God has done all this for us. God has done all of this for us. And so since God has done all of this for us, then we must keep in mind, we share, and we do this. And we find that person struggling, we must let them know. We must let them know how much God loves us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And so if we're not to buy into the lie of Satan, the lies of Satan. Sometimes we look for Satan. He's done all kinds of things, and he this, he's done that, and he's doing this and he's doing that. Reverend Dawson and I was talking. We said he's not omnipotent. But the thing about it, he is effective in what he does. We can't minimize him. And one of the things is that he gives a lie that a lot of that we'll fall into. And he's real crafty. And he gives a lie. And the lie is those who fail, anything you fail at, are unworthy of love, and deserve to be blamed and condemned. That's the lie of Satan. That's a lie. They're not unworthy. Unworthy. And out of that out of being unworthy, what happens? This is what happens. You know, if we read from the Living Translation, and I said he's omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. Let me correct that. He's not omnipresent. He can't be, and Reverend Dawson brought it to my attention that he cannot be in Gastonia, North Carolina, Columbia, and Houston, Texas at the same time. That's right. He's not omnipresent, but he's the father of lies. So if he's the father of lies, he can't be in all these places at one time. And so what happens here? How is he so effective? We have to keep in mind what Paul writes us and tells us about this, because he don't want us to love, because he'll tell us, he'll give us one of his main lies, and one of his lies is those who feel unworthy of love. And see, and we come up against such a situation and we fail at it, then we are thought of believing the lie. We thought of believing the lie. And if we go into Ephesians, we'll find. I'm gonna read it out of Ephesians to you, out of the Living Translation, and give me some time to find it in the Living Translation. I want you to hear something. It's very clear, because we read it all the time about Satan. Paul tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Listen to it from the Living Translation. Now, this is, somebody said, well, you know, it's not the King James. Well, don't worry about it. Just listen to it. For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. That's real simple. That's plain English. We're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against person without bodies. Now, I like to live in translation, because he said we are fighting against person without bodies. You have to keep in mind that Satan is not in a person, not a human. Satan is a spirit. The prince and power of the air is a spirit. And then he is a fallen angel. And he was a fallen angel. And angels are spirits. As you look at the doctrine of angels, they're spirits. And they take on human form at times, but yet and still they're not flesh and blood. So you're not fighting against flesh and blood. They're powerful spirits. And I'm telling you this because Satan was give the lie. People say, well, Satan is on my track all day. Satan probably is not on your track all day. One of the Satan demons is probably on your track, because Satan ain't on your track all day. He can't be everywhere. He can't be over here with me and then over there with you. But he got a demonic force. Watch what Paul will say real closely. Because he let us know that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but a person without body, the evil ruler of the unseen world. That's plain English, of the unseen world. And I think if God could pull it back to seeing and let you take a look at the unseen world, you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. If you saw these dominions and who was ruling them, you'll be shocked. And as the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings, look what he said. Those mighty satanic, this is Paul writing, and great evil princes of darkness. He's talking about demon forces. He's talking about angels, fallen angels. And they didn't count, because Jesus said one third of them, I think it was about a third of them, they were swept out of the sky and they fell to the earth. And he said, whoa, and then Ezekiel, he said, whoa, to the people living up on the earth. And these evil princes of darkness who rule this world, that's what Paul said, and against huge number of wicked spirits in the spirit world. Now, you see what he said? You're talking about demonic forces throughout the world. So it's not the fact that he is omnipresent. He got such a force that we deal with. And that force he deal with, he cannot put his hand on you. He can't touch you. But you know what? Jesus said he's the prince and power of the air. He's defeated, but he still can broadcast. He can still broadcast. He can still there, and he operates, and he's operating. And he operates in the world system. And when he operates in the world system, he tells us, he broadcasts a message. And the message, those who fail are unworthy of love. Unworthy of love. You don't deserve no love. And you deserve to be blamed. Watch how you blame. Because in the beginning, we'll find that he blamed. And watch it real closely. They started blaming each other. Adam said, oh, it's the devil. And then Adam said, oh, it's the woman. The woman said, it's the devil. The devil, you know, he's sitting there, you know, he's, everybody's blaming. And so he gets you to a point that you start blaming, and you start feeling condemned. And he separates you, pulls you back. Many Christians have fallen back, have heard the truth and fell back. The Bible warns us about that. And as we look at this love, let's keep this mind about this love. We have to make it clear. We have to make it clear. We must make it clear that God loves us. And that's satanic forces there. That's what you see. When I see people sitting in hospitals, and when I see people sitting in mental health centers, Christians that are back and they're struggling. And when I see people not saved struggling, that they bought into the lie. And the lie is they don't deserve to be loved. And then some are based their worth on performance, and how they are performing and what they are done to perform. How do you break out of it? First of all, what you said, we just said we break out of it by accepting the work, the atonement and work that Christ Jesus did on the cross. I am forgiven, and we wrestle with that. I'm forgiven, and we wrestle with that. That you're forgiven. That is, when it comes to binding Satan, we always talk about binding him. Binding Satan is based on in the name of Jesus, and on the blood of Jesus, and on the Word of God. And that once we can accept those, and we can declare them, and we can take ownership of them, then we have power. We triumph. We have power to triumph over Satan. We have the power to triumph over him. Whatsoever he has my name, we declare it in his authority. And when it comes to the fact that God loves us, he loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. That means that I'm accepted, that I don't have to perform to please. It's not a performance. I don't get caught into the performance trap. He gives me this gift, this good and perfect gift. And he gives me this gift, and he gives it to me liberally. And he gives it to me, and so I can operate in the fact that he loves me and that he cares for me. And then when the enemy comes, I can always come back with the fact that, and even in time, not only the enemy, when I'm dealing with people, individuals, I can always come back with the fact that God loves me. And he loves me. He loves me so much that he gave his only begotten son. And then I also must remember, can come back and say that we've been justified by the grace of God. We've been justified. And so we have all this that God has done for us and his love. And so as we continue to search the scriptures and look at it, we'll be operating out of this basic dimension of God's love for us, out of benevolence, grace, mercy, and persistence. And we must keep that in mind, that he loves us. And he loves us unconditionally. He loves us, so we don't have to get caught up into that performance trap. And so as we continue in love, we must keep that in mind. Because as we can't fall for the lies of the devil, because he lies and he has many lies that he put into our heart, and you know, and out of the fear of failure, out of fear, you have to keep in mind, out of fear, we'll miss out on God's love out of fear, and we start telling ourselves things that I have to be perfect, and some people, I don't never tell myself. That is something that is in the subconscious mind. You're performing. I must be perfect. I don't take any risk. Anger, resentment, they'll get you every time. Anger and resentment is powerful. It's powerful. It leads to destruction. Anger and resentment combined together equal jealousy, and it comes and it eats at the soul. And then when you also find anxiety and fears. And we can quote the scripture, God did not give me the spirit of fear, but yet there's still people operating with anxiety and fears. But power, love, watch the love again, and a disciplined mind, self-control, a sound mind. See, God gave that to us. He cares for us. He gave it to us in the beginning. When he breathed into Adam, he gave it to us. He shared his moral attributes to us. God gave himself. God gave himself. See, and not only did he give his son, In the beginning, he gave himself. He created us in his image. He gave himself. Genesis 1:27. He gave himself. Then he come back and redeem us, and he gives his son. What a loving God we have. How much he loved us. He loved us so much. First, he gives himself. As he created and formed us and shaped us out of the dust of the earth, as he take the woman from out of man, he gave himself. The two become one. The two become one. Last night, Reverend Dawson and I were sitting, we were listening to the latest report from the Pew. You know, the think tank, the Pew think tank. And it's a sad commentary to, and we sit and we accept it. The Pew report come out, Pew, P-E-W, Google it, report comes out about marriage. 51% in the last 10 years or something like this, since 1960, people in America married. People don't get married anymore. We got all kind of words for it. I ain't going to go in detail on that. And back in the 60s, it was something like 80, something like that. But now they don't get married anymore. Now they get married in some in the 40s. They wait till they get 40s to get married. And women in the late 20s and early 30s. But, you know, that's up to them. That's their choice. But yet and still, when you look at it, the marriage. Marriage is not the same thing. Somebody said, well, he's going to talk about marriage and love at some point. Yeah. But watch what he said. The two become one. Still talking about this union, this love union. Still talking about this love. I and the Father are one. See, this get real. We take this to the next level, and you start looking at it from another perspective. You start looking at marriage from another perspective. Somebody said, "I don't want to be tied down." No, that's it. I and the two are one. Oh, yeah. Because I and the two, me and my wife. I'm sorry, I and the Father, I and the two. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And then we come to the wife, and you know, the husband and the wife are one. You see? One. Operating as one. You know? One. And I'm not going to go no further in detail than husband and wife, because if you see anything else, it nullifies it. Hello. You think about that. You think about that. You study math. You do the math. Do the math. See, I don't have to go into long details about that, so we won't go into detail about that because it nullifies it. It nullifies it. You can't bring two negatives, you know, you can't get two, you know, okay? It nullifies it. So when we come and take a look at this, we must keep that in mind. We keep that in mind that we're speaking about this love. He loves us so much. Always loved us. He loved us. He loved us in eternity past, before the foundation of the earth. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, always in love, loving himself. Love is powerful. It's powerful. And we need to not use it so loosely. It's used so loose. It's such a loose word, and we use it so loosely. And so we must keep that in mind. Such a powerful word that is used so loose. Out of love. Out of love. And the thing about it is, God loved us, and he restored us, and he brought us back into right relationship with him. And we must keep that in mind as we look at this. And when we speak of this love, we must look at it. We must look at it and understand it from the beginning. First created man loving unclouded, intimate fellowship with God. He was secure and free. In all of God's creation, no creature compared to him. That's what the Bible tells us. Adam was a magnificent creation, complete, perfect in the image of God. Perfect in the image of God. So when we see that he's perfect in the image of God, he has all of the moral attributes of God. Not the communicable attributes. I'm impotent. I'm not present. He didn't have that. But all the moral attributes, perfect. And so when somebody comes and says they're perfect, you better stop and think about it, because you have to keep in mind that Adam failed. Man born of a woman, we born into sin. And somebody's still wrestling with that, because the simple fact is somebody's saying it, but yet it's still sanctification has to come into the picture now. And we've been transformed and renewed. The image was marred. It was effaced. It wasn't defaced. Defaced is when it's completely wiped out, marred, got flaws in it, marred. Efface, not deface. And so, and the Holy Spirit is transforming and renewing. Transforming and renewing. And we live our life in and through Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he put this love in our heart, and he puts this love into us, into our spirit, into our soul. Into our soul, because the soul is his, into our soul. And it manifests itself in our soul, and then we sprout the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. When we go into the Gospels and we come and we find Jesus speaks of this love, he speaks of it in the Gospel. And he speaks of it and to us in parables. And sometimes we read the parables and we preach real good sermons out of them, but then still, when we come and look at the parable of his three parables that he gives to us in Luke, the 15th chapter, that speaks of this love. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Read it. As we read it, look at the love. Let's take time to read it from the New King James. The parable of the lost sheep. Is it then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eat with them." So he spoke this parable to them. Look what the Pharisees said. He receives sinners and he eats with them. And Jesus spoke this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoicing. When he's come home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just person who need no repentance. Let me read verse 7 again. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. He's speaking to the Pharisees. They were so self-righteous and they were so just. He comes to seek and save those which are lost, the lost sheep. He was speaking to the lost sheep. And as we come here in Luke, he's speaking to a Greek audience. And so Luke's writing to a Greek audience. He makes it clear. He makes Matthew is speaking to a Jewish audience, and Mark is to a Roman. But yet and still, he's talking about a Greek or Roman and some Hellenistic Jews, a Jewish type audience that we come up to. But yet and still, he reached this message of love. He loved us so much that he came to seek and save that which is lost. And he said, "Rejoice!" Watch, he said, he calls together his friends and they have joy, love and joy. Love and joy. He tells them to rejoice. He said he found his sheep. He calls his friends and his neighbors. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep. Rejoice. And so he speaks of this love again. He goes, he seeks out that lost one. That person that's sitting there and saying that I'm unlovable. That person that's saying that that if you knew me, that you wouldn't really like me. That person that's calling himself a failure. If I fail, what if I fail? That person that's sitting there, when you see them in the church or in the neighborhood, they look real good, saying real good, and they're hurting. And you seek that person out and share and let them know that God loves you. He accepts you. He loves you unconditionally. You are forgiven, and we are. So instead of instead of just shocking him with the shocker. He sees you as worthwhile. You're worthy. Because the shocker is, that one that really shocked me was somebody just walk up and say, God loves you. And that was a shocker. I'm thinking, I know that, but you just shocked me. And love comes when you share with others. When you share with others, those people that come into your life that share with you. You know, I can even read in secular literature, in secular writing, profound words that really make sense. I left you last week. We talked about the shepherd, and if you look back over your life, even in the secular world, you'll find shepherds in your life that have always been shepherds somewhere in your life. Shepherds. Somebody say pastors. Some of them wasn't pastors. Now, I can't say, I won't go into the point saying that they were saved or unsaved, but I'm probably going to say that they were saved. Because if they were hirelings, they wouldn't be looking out for your good. I think I'm going to get Reverend Doris to nod on that. Because if they were hiring, they wouldn't be looking out for you good. And as you look back over your life, you will find there were shepherds in your life. There was somebody tending the flock. And they wasn't in the pulpit preaching. I can look over my life and I can see shepherds in my life. I can look over my life and I can see shepherds there. And they were shepherding me. And they was caring for me. And they were helping me. And they were sharing with me. And they were giving, showing love. Now, that means what? When we leave the church and we go out and evangelize and carry this gospel message, we still operate as shepherds. Showing love, caring for others, taking care of others, as we spoke about last time we met, when Jesus sent out the disciples, people see Christ in us. So when they come and they let you know that God loves you, it won't shock you. You won't be shocked. Because they do what? They come loving you and accepting you and seeing you as worthwhile and loving you in spite of the fact that you are a sinner and that you have a lot of flaws. This is what Jesus said. He tells the parable of the lost sheep. But look at what the Pharisees say. And the tax, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. You have to watch this tax collector. The tax collector was a person nobody liked the tax collector. He was a friend of the Romans, and he was a rascal. Nobody liked him. But then all the sinners, all those wine bibbers and all those alcoholics and those prostitutes and those people that were, you know, there was robbers and stealers stealing out there, and they drew close to Jesus. They drew close to him, and they listened as he climbed and he was with them. Because keep in mind, they called him a wine bibbler too. You know, somebody, you know, that's just like calling Jesus a drunk. You hang out with them drunks and you're drunk too. But see, that is what I said earlier about Satan and his lies and his trickery and his lies. He comes and they'll see things, they'll project on you, they'll blame you, they'll say all manner of things about you. And then you maintain integrity and you share the gospel, showing others love and grace and mercy. Because as we come and look at it, we see the basic dimensions of God's love for us is benevolence and grace, mercy, and persistent. So you show this grace. People see God, Christ in you. You're benevolent. Benevolence doesn't mean that benevolence. I love you. I show you grace. It's unmerited favor, but yet instead of this benevolence, I show you. It's not because of something that I'm doing or something that I have. It's out of the grace of God. I show you grace, even though you're still a sinner, even though you're still in your sin. See, and this one of the hardest things we have is that people are still in their sin. It's just to show them grace and show them love. The love that God gives us, oh, that's somebody's over there. They still alcoholic. They still drug addict. They still a prostitute. They still this, and we pull back from them because we don't, you know, we don't, you know, I'm not like them. You know, it's a sad commentary again when someone stand up and give their testimony about how God delivered them from alcoholism, prostitution, stealing, and robbing, and all of a sudden the church pulled back from them. Have you ever seen that happen? I have. I've seen it happen. And so when you've seen it happen, it kind of stands out in your mind, because if you read it real closely, you'll find that somewhere in when we look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, we have to keep in mind that when God speaks to us about love, He makes it very clear to us about love and loving one another and taking care of one another and sharing and caring. Because what happens is we'll find ourselves sitting in the judgment seat. And, you know, people do that. And somebody said, does it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. I'm not going to say it don't hurt. I stood up in the church once and gave a testimony, and I've done it more than one time. I've done it when I was in seminary, you know, but people embraced me. And I sit there, and everybody said, wow, God delivered you and brought you from out of all that. And when I did it in my church, somebody kept a record on me. We have to be real careful, because what we're saying, because James reminds us to be doers, not only just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And sometimes I think we'll find ourselves judging and saying things, and Jesus let them know right there that you don't be, you know, we're not to be judging. That we love this person, we show this person some compassion. We go and seek that person out. So he used a lost sheep, because when it comes to 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that love keeps no records. And I just mentioned that to you a few minutes ago, because people keep records. You stand up there and you give your testimony, and somebody use your testimony and come back and say something to you about your testimony. That's why you got people that don't give testimony. People don't stand up and say, well, I'm going to give a testimony. I tell a person about how God delivered me, what God brought me from. And then you don't expect somebody to come back and use what you gave them or said to them against you. But yet and still, there are some people that will come back and remember what you said in your testimony. Keep a record. Love has no record. You don't keep records. But yet and still, we have to keep this in mind, because here we find the Pharisees. They keep records, and they look down their nose and with these unclean people, hanging out with these unclean people. Jesus come. He loved us so much. He come to seek and save that which is lost. He seeks out the sheep, left the 99, and looked for them. I think as ministers of the gospel, as shepherds, the question is, do we search out the sheep, the lost sheep? The lost sheep. The one that's going through, the one that's hurt, the one that is wounded in the church. They are wounded warriors in the church, and sometimes we overlook them. They're wounded right in the church, wounded. Have taken a hit, and we tend to overlook it. We don't even stop to look at it. Wounded in the church. And those people that have been wounded, and some people are hurting, and they're wounded, and they get up, and they step out of the church, and you never hear anything from anybody. And it's just, and people never come and say, how you doing, or what's going on in your life, or what happened, how can we help you? Wounded people in the church, and sometimes we overlook that. I have to keep in mind what Isaiah said about Jesus and his love. Isaiah writes, and when Isaiah writes, he speaks about Jesus, the suffering servant. And not only that, then when Jesus reads to us from to us and in the synagogue, when he reads Isaiah 61, not only the suffering servant, but in Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61, we must look real closely at that, because God loved us. He loved us so much. And as he loved us, Jesus read it to us. And sometimes he opened a book and he read it to us, and he read it out here because we read the word. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." To the afflicted. To the afflicted. Yeah. And so he goes on to say, "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the freedom to the prisoner, to proclaim the favorite year of the Lord." So as we look at this, we see he's speaking to us, and he let us know that he comes for us, those who are afflicted, those who are hurt, those who are wounded, because we are people, and if you come into the church and it's a place of healing. Because if you already, you don't need, if you like the Pharisees and you're so self-righteous and you ain't got no problem, then you don't need a physician. You don't need a physician. And so if we watch the healing power that he gives us, not only spiritual but as well as physical, he comes for that, and then he brought that to us. And it's love. And as you look at the love, he comes exalted, and he gives us with the exaltation of the afflicted. A lot of us don't want to deal with that. Those people were sitting there, the lost sheep. They were sitting there. They were there. They were afflicted. They were sick. They were sin sick. Sin sick. People come to the church and they walk in and out of the church every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they are sin sick. Sick, the walking wounded, the honorable wounded, sin sick. And some people sit back and they say, "Well, no, but you know, still have sins, still deal with sins," because Paul tells us, he let us know that we have all sinned and come short of its glory. We missed the mark. And we need to convey that message, and when we come and speaking the truth in love, letting others know that God loves us, that we all miss the mark, that we all come short. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Teach us how to pray." And he asked for forgiveness of sin in our daily prayer. When we communicate to him, ask him to search our heart, and he looks into our soul. Because my flesh can tell me that I don't sin, but if he looks into my soul, he finds all kinds of sin. See, and Jesus come to heal. He give us the healing, that love. Love heals. Covers a multitude of sin. It heals. And like I said, sometimes we find ourselves, we've been in places and we've done things and we've done all manner of things. We've been sick, bankrupt, completely without God, apart from God. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's not a good place to be. I tell you, it's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. Somebody said, "I've never been there." Let me tell you, you don't want to go there. I tell you that. Because once you're there, you'll find yourself, it seems like you're all by yourself, and Satan really gives you the lies that you're not worthy of God's love. You're not worthy of love, period. And so you start falling for the lie, and as you fall for the lie, you sink deeper and deeper into sin. And after that, James said, it results in death. Many good people have died slipping deeper and deeper into sin. I've met many good men and many good women I've met and talked and sit in counsel with that feel like they didn't deserve love, they didn't deserve to be loved. that they were failures, have bought into the lie. And then I met many, many people that are so self-righteous that they will not come and share what God has given to them because I'm like them, not showing compassion, not showing mercy, not showing love, not being benevolent and persistent, not showing grace. So Jesus speaks to these Pharisees. He speaks to these Pharisees. And as he speaks to these Pharisees, he let them know that you seek out these people. You seek them out. And I think the question to us is, are we seeking them out? Because when Jesus came, he came for us. And Isaiah, the suffering servant, he dies for us, wounded for our transgression. He takes on all our sins. He takes on all of our sins. He takes them all. He takes it on. He dies in our place, our substitutionary. He loved us so much. He loved us so much. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form of majesty that he should look upon him, that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." Isaiah is writing about Jesus 500-600 years before he's prophesying about Jesus, the suffering servant. You know, I mentioned once before, I mentioned during this Christmas season that God shows up in some most unlikely places, picks the most unlikely people. And see, he picks a virgin and the most unlikely, and an older woman, and that the most unlikely, and then he's born in a stable and not in a palace. Isaiah writes, look what Isaiah writes. Isaiah say, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot." Him, he's speaking of Christ, a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground, a dried out ground, a parched ground. Nothing can grow out of it. Had no stately form of majesty. He writes in Paul, writes in Philippians, he said he emptied himself. He didn't account it a robbery. He came down from heaven. He emptied himself, left his stately, left majesty and emptied himself and came. He didn't count it a robbery to be a bondservant, operated as a bondservant among man. He tabernacled with us, walking as Son of God, Son of Man. And so Isaiah let us know, no appearance that he'll attract him. He wasn't, you know, he didn't have nothing. Then, you know, we're going up and see him with this flash. You know, we have the flash come up all flamboyant, charismatic, looking real good, talking fast, saying real nice thing, you know, all the flash and all the ambiance and everything else, and attracts people. Whoa. Jesus didn't have that. Spoke as he spoke. Look what they said. Is this the son of Joseph? But watch what came from his lips. All the gracious words that came from his lips, the scripture said. And in Psalm, they say, that, you know, he was have this grace, this gracious comes from his lips. He spoke with his gracious words that came from his lips. From his lips. And they said, "Is this the son of Joseph, the carpenter?" You know? Yeah. Because people come, they listen. I'm not expecting that to hear that from Joseph's son. But he is God Almighty. But Isaiah writes about him. And Isaiah makes it clear that he was despised and forsaken of men. Despised. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. You know, that tells me something. A man of sorrow, there's got to be some depression when I hear the man of sorrow and grief. Grief? We don't like grief. We don't like suffering. We are denied. But Isaiah writing about Jesus. He's writing about Jesus here. And he said, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. He carried our grief and our sorrow. He bore our grief and our sorrow. Grief, sorrow, and suffering. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that in a minute. So let me finish reading Isaiah. Keep that in mind. Surely our grief, Surely our grief, verse 4, he bore. And our sorrow he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities, and chastened for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed. I'm going to stop there. By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes, and not by my stripes, by his stripes, spiritually, physically. It's all come in and through Christ Jesus. He loved us so much. Isaiah writes about him 500, 600 years before his crucifixion. And he tells the Pharisees, I come to seek and save those which are lost. Those that are suffering, those that have grief and sorrow. Those that have afflictions, diseases. So he come, for he bore our sins. He died a substitutionary death. He died in our place while we were yet sinners. And see, and we have to keep this in mind, because that doesn't mean that I'm not going to have any sickness in this body. Because when you read in Job, it says it's appointed to all men to die. And then the judgment. See, and then the judgment. That's the part we ought to be looking at. Where are we going to spend eternity? Because God, in all of his love and eternity past, loved us so much. He loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus. Out of his love, God loved of himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's always been love. So he loved us that much. Now, when we come and we stop and look, and now here's the trick of the enemy. I'm going to give you a trick. Here's the trick of the enemy. When the enemy will get your mind and the mindset telling you that there's no sickness, that's a lie. There's no disease, that's a lie. And he'll get you that there's no suffering, that's a lie. There's no affliction, that's a lie. And there's no grief. Now, if you went to a funeral in the past 4 or 5 months, or last 2 or 3 weeks, you'll know there's grief. If you lost a loved one in a funeral, if you lost your job, you know, there's grief. There's always grief. If your child is out there and gone and you can't find them, there's grief. And let me tell you where that comes from. Suffering, grief. These are the tools of the devil. You don't see it nowhere in the suffering servant, but when the Christ coming back, he came and he bore these things for us. He bore all of our suffering, all of our grief. He bore it all. We live our life in and through him. He loved us that much. And the enemy will keep us down. The enemy uses sorrow. He uses grief. He uses suffering. He uses diseases. He uses affliction. And so if we cannot accept that love, we cannot accept what Christ has done for us, we can't accept that forgiveness, then what happened? We get caught up into it. I'm not lovable. I'm not lovable. If you knew me, you wouldn't really like me. And Satan telling the lie that you're not lovable. You don't deserve to be loved. We have to keep in mind that Christ came and he died and he was raised from the dead. And he triumphed over and destroyed the works of the devil. And don't buy into Satan lies. Isaiah reminds us, and as we keep and we look and we look and we look into the gospel, we find that this is a love that surpasses all understanding. the gift of love. It's a gift from God. It is a gift from God because he gives us gifts. And even in this time when someone is telling you and we're in a situation, because this is going to be a very, very, very depressing time. It comes with this time. There's something about it because there's come a disconnect somewhere. A disconnect comes, and so we have to keep that in mind. And that at these times when we're feeling that way, we have to keep in mind that God loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He accepts us. He sees us as pleasing. So next time we tell someone that God loves you, let them know the rest of the story. He loves you unconditionally. But let's don't walk by somebody and hit them between the eyes. Because when I was sinking in sin, get hit between the eyes, the only thing that do is push you farther and farther from God. Because you have to keep in mind that the thinking is I'm not lovable. If you knew me, you wouldn't like me. The thinking is I don't deserve to be loved. You know, and I must be perfect. Oh, I said it. Perfectionism. I have to be perfect. I must be perfect. And you don't leave, there's no room, they leave it, no room, no wiggle room. And you'll find yourself plummeting out of control because it creates fears and anxiety that goes with it. These are the lies of Satan. Somebody disagree with me. Somebody's going to say, well, I got a passage of scripture. I can quote to you this, that God said you're perfect. And no, don't exegete scripture. Please don't ask the Jesus scripture, because you go back to Matthew's gospel and you can pull it out and look at it and Matthew's, and we get there, and then we'll wrestle with that and make somebody else wrestle with it and cause more harm than good. And when he said, therefore you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't throw that on perfectionism. He's not asking for perfectionism. Perfectionism is ism. Watch the ism and the schism. Perfectionism is set up by Satan. Anytime you see ism behind it, it's something else back there. Feminism, communism, perfectionism, any of the schism of ism. So you have to be real careful. So because there's no schism in Corinthians, it tells us there's no schism in the body of Christ. Not in the body of Christ. Somebody says, well, I see all these Christians. Not in the body of Christ. See, there's a difference when you're talking about the body of Christ. When it's the body of Christ, there's no schism in the body of Christ. There's no division in the body of Christ. And I know you look around the church and you look for it. I say to me, there ain't no perfect church. Probably no perfect church house, but they're the perfect body. There's a difference. There's a difference. So when we go to Matthew 5:48, he tells us to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The only way to be perfect as the Father to be perfect is right. How are we to be that? To be perfect. The only way to be perfect as the Father is to be closed through faith. Now, I said faith out loud because that's a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. And righteousness. Clothed with faith and righteousness, with righteousness of Christ. You have to be clothed with faith and the righteousness of Christ. And we just read it into you here, and as we go, we come and we look, and we read it again. As we look in Isaiah 61:10, I'm going to turn that right quick. Isaiah 61:10, let's go back there. And Isaiah 61:10, Isaiah writes in 61:10, I almost read the wrong one. Again, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. We talk about being perfect in God. The garment of salvation. That garment of salvation. And then we come to Galatians 3:26. We go to Galatians 3:26. Let's return quickly there. The Galatians 3:26, and I'm turning, And to Galatians 3:26, we'll find that it reads. Did I say Galatians 3:26? Let me look back there again. Galatians 3:26 and 27. Now here it is. 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, go to that faith word again. Faith. But justly by faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ has put on Christ. You're putting on Christ. You're living perfect before God. You're putting on Christ. You've been baptized in Him. I didn't say baptized under water. Baptized in Christ. In Christ. And that means into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The baptism in water is symbolic of this. People will argue that point, but because He was raised from the dead. You were raised from the dead, according to Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1, 2, and 3. We were raised with Him. And so, and then when we go into Colossians 3, let's go to Colossians 3. I'll give you the verses when I get there. And when we go to Colossians, the third chapter, because sometimes when we come, we read that passage of scripture, we'll stop and we start hollering about we are perfect, but He's talking. It's all in Christ Jesus. Colossians, the third chapter, verses number 9 through 17, and this is a long one here. Verses 9 through 17, and it reads in Colossians, the ninth chapter, Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deed, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. Well, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Saxon, slave, nor free, but Christ in all and is all. Christ is all and in all. Speaking about saved Christians, His salvation. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now, this is what He's going to tell us to do as we live this life. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, underline that, which is the bond of perfection. Now, what did he mean about that? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love covers a multitude of sin. Now, be perfect for I'm perfect. See what I'm talking about? Put on love as a bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace, grace and peace, rule in your heart. To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. One body, one God, one faith, one body, one baptism, no schism. And so, and as we look at this, and then it goes on and tells us, as we continue to look at verse number 17, let me continue to read that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father and through Him. Be ye perfect, for I'm perfect. Be ye perfect. Be ye perfect. So don't take Matthew 5:48. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. I meant to say, therefore you're to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what we do. We refrain from sin and we do all these things that you see in Colossians, and that's we showing love to our fellow man. We showing love to our fellow Christian believer. We showing love to the world. We living our life out in front of the world as an epistle. And that's what he's telling us. And we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, but to the renewing of our mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2 and 3. And as the Holy Spirit transforms us and renews us through sanctification, it's positional in Christ Jesus. It is progressive in Christ Jesus, and it's complete, perfect in Christ Jesus when we see him face to face. It's appointed to all men to die and then the judgment. When we see us, when we come before him, and we say, Lord, Lord, and then he judges us. He judges. And he's going to look at it. He'll look at it. Matthew 7:21. Everybody say, Lord, Lord, ain't going to heaven. And so, and see, and we get caught up in trying to live perfectionism in this life. You'll find yourself on a slippery slope. That is a lie and trick of the devil. We live our life in and through Christ Jesus. In and through Christ Jesus. And as we look at the parable, we find the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and we find the parable of the lost son in the 15th chapter. And as we look at those, as we look at those parables, and we look at them very closely, we'll see that love that Christ Jesus speaks to us about. And as we look at these parables, just keep in mind the basic, and we'll talk about this again. If we talk about the love, we'll talk about the benevolence, and then we'll speak about the mercy, the grace, and the mercy, and the persistence. It all goes together because God loves us. He loves us so much, and He gave it to us. He gave it to us. He gave it to us. He shared it with us. And so when we look at this, we must keep this in mind: how much He loves us, how much He cares for us. And then when we come to Luke 15, this divine love not only look at the initiation and creation on the basis of salvation by sending Christ, not only this initiative, I'm sorry, this initiative in creation, and the basis of salvation by sending is Jesus Christ our Lord, but He continually seeks us out. When we look at those three parables, keep in mind that he is continually seeking us out. He loves us so much, but he continues to seek us out. And these three parables in Luke 15 emphasize this strongly. And so as we look at that, it emphasizes, and we look at the prodigal son, let's look at it. Christ, how He seeked us out, how much He loved us, how much God loved us, that He seeks us out. And because sometimes we'll take these parables and we'll find ourselves saying one thing, but yet and still, when you look at 15:11, the prodigal son is a loving father. The prodigal son, loving father. Let's keep that in mind, because he's speaking about God's love. And he's speaking of God's love and God's love for us, how much He loved us. The loving father, the lost coin, and the lost sheep, but rejoicing and loving and caring for one another. And so He tells us this. He tells us this, and we find how much God loves us and how much He cares about us. He gives us these gifts. And I think when we come down to it, we must look at these things from a perspective. We start looking within ourselves and searching ourselves. Can we accept this forgiveness? Some people have a hard time accepting forgiveness. Jesus died for our sins and the sins of the whole world, but He forgave us. He loved us. God reconciled us back to Him. He loved us. We just loved us. And He loved us so much that He brought us back into relationship with us out of love. I accept it, and I can accept it. God sees me worthwhile. I can accept it. God sees me as pleasing. I can accept it. God sees me as unconditionally. I can accept it. And I belong, and I'm in the household of God. I can accept it. And see, and that's what message that we get to the people that's feeling unlovable, those that are the honorably wounded, those that are in the church that are honorably wounded. This is the message that we get to them. That God, now here you go the word, God loves you. Now I understand why God loves me. It's not because I did something, because He loved me. He loved me first. He loved me in eternity past. He loved Himself in eternity past. Somebody asked the question, said, why did God have to create a man? God loves Himself. God loves the Father loves the Son, and God loves the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves the Son. He loves Himself. Thank you all for that. And this is Reverend Frank Dorsey in his present ministry, while Pastor Reverend Doris Dorsey. We thank you for joining in with us today. God bless as we go through this Advent, this season. Remember Christ Jesus, all He did for us. Amen.